2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now, 2 Corinthians is in the New Testament. If you have a paper copy of God's Word, you open it to the middle, you're going to come across like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Just keep going to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You keep going, you're going to find 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, if you have Galatians, Ephesians, just back up, or just pull out your phone, Google 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Paul is the author of this letter, writing to a church in, you guessed it, Corinth. And he's already written to them before about things they needed to grow in Christ, things they needed to change in their faith and their walk with him. And now he's writing a second letter because they've addressed some of those items, but there's still some choices, some areas they need to change with God's help for their betterment and for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. And I want you to look at verse number 6 there. Paul says this, but I say this, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also, what's the word? Sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also, what's the word there? Bountifully. Every man, every woman, every person, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him, what's that word? Keep. Wait, that's not what it says. Let him give. Let him give. Let him, what? Give. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread by your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministry administration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. On the screen here is a throwback. Anybody remember those? Some of you do. Some of you too young to. But those, if you're unfamiliar, are called Beanie Babies. And during the 90s, these were the hot commodity. I mean, people were driving across state lines. They were meeting up at like collectible conferences. They were selling. They were swapping. They were pursuing. Hear me. This is back in the infancy of the internet. People were selling these online for thousands of dollars in 90s money. Does everybody hear that? Thousands of dollars in 90s monies. These are fabric with some beans and a tag. And there were people, tragically, who liquidated investments, looked at this as a surefire retirement get-rich-quick scheme plan, and there are tragic story after story of people putting all sorts of money into Beanie Babies because they were going to be what they'd hold on to and be able to sell and swap, and the easy street was coming if you just held on to these Beanie Babies for just long enough. Yet, recently I read of Mary Lee Gadbois, who let her daughter sell her vast collection of 1,100 Beanie Babies for $4,300. Everybody hear that? 1,100 Beanie Babies this lady had collected, and ultimately, it just netted her $4,300 that she let her granddaughter use for her wedding. My point with opening with this illustration is this. Not all investments you make in this life pan out, do they? I bet you if we had time and went around the room, we could all hear, and as we get older, that just becomes more and more a commonplace situation, that we've all had something that we thought was going to work out. We thought was going to pan out. We put some money in this. We put some money in that. We bought a this. We swapped for a that. And we were just sure it was going to be a surefire investment now or for the future. And yet, it didn't pan out. Today, I want to submit to you and I that God is offering you a foolproof investment plan that seems almost too good to be true. As many things like Beanie Babies are in our culture, our world, they seem great, but they're too good to be true, and they end up being that way. God here is saying to the Corinthians and to you and I as followers of Christ even today, I have got an investment strategy. I have got an investment plan that will never fail you, not only in this life, but in the life to come as well. And this is important, friends, because often we as followers of Jesus, we are quick to say yes about some things regarding Jesus, but if we're not careful, when it comes to gospel giving, we dig our heels in, we clench the front of that pew, and we look at God as if, well, when it comes to giving, that's not a surefire investment. That's just pastors trying to get my money for whatever they want. And here he's calling us to release that false secular mindset to realize the God who loved you enough to save you has everything good for you in mind spiritually, and that includes his money he's granted you. His goods he's granted me. It all falls under his gracious care. So it's my desire today to encourage you about the functionality of giving. The what, the why, the who, all those. And I want us to think about gospel giving through the lens of, does it demonstrate my faith in God, and does it require me to accept grace from God to do so? So last week we spoke about we go as Christians because humanity's fundamental problem is we're all sinners by nature, we're all sinners by choice, and are therefore subject to the wrath of God. And if it is not for an intervention of Jesus Christ, none of us would ever spend eternity with him. But today we want to talk about we not only go, but we give. We give as recipients of God's generosity and grace. And so it calls us then to do what? Invest in the gospel in like manner. And so this is an investment today that we're talking about that never fails you. We, as recipients of God's generosity and grace, we are to invest in the gospel in the same manner. Now, here's the context. Paul's written to the Corinthians before. There's a need for the saints at Jerusalem to be sustained and cared for financially because they are under severe persecution. And so if the gospel is going to continue where it first went out from in Jerusalem, this church of mostly Gentile believers is going to take up funds, and they're going to send this as missionary funds to keep the gospel going in Jerusalem and beyond. And so Paul had told them about this offering he was going to be collecting, and now it's a year later, he's finishing up collecting it, and it's going to be going that direction. But the Corinthians said they would, but now when it's put up or shut up time, guess what? They don't have the funds. Not because they don't have the funds, it's because they haven't given the funds. They talked it, they haven't done it. And so Paul's reminding them, listen, chapter 8, other brothers and sisters who are financially destitute, impoverished, and under persecution have given graciously and sacrificially to their own hurt, to their own detriment for the gospel to go forward. The Corinthians aren't in that spot. The Corinthians got money. You know what's a sad phenomena often in humanity's culture or in humanity's nature? Opulence can tend to stinginess, as you already saw in the video before. Paul's saying to believers who've got money, they've got goods, they have opulence. He says, I'm talking to you about what you promised and committed to do, that you do so with the grace of God, and you do so in an abundant manner that forces you to ask, is this out of need or out of convenience. So Paul encourages the Corinthians to allow God's grace to help them give generously for the gospel's sake, knowing this, that the God that they're giving to will fully take care of them. And again, I say it to you, as recipients of God's generosity and grace, let us invest towards the gospel in a like manner. So first truth to consider this morning is this: your yield will be tied to what you invest in and how you invest in it. Your yield will be tied to what you invest in and how you invest in it. In verses 6 and 7, Paul gives for their time, and even somewhat our time today, we live here in Ohio or you've lived other places in the country, he gives an agrarian illustration. And what does he get this idea of? He gives up of sowing and reaping. If you plant in a sparing manner, you will reap in a sparing manner. You plant in an abundant manner, you will reap in an abundant manner. So this is this universal idea that's true not only in the physical realm, but also true in the spiritual realm as well. And so here, Paul was reminding them, what you do and your investing strategy will give you your yield. So let's recognize this. Paul wanted them and you and I to recognize all of us are investing in something or someone. Now step back for a second. You may say, well, I don't have a big 401k, or I don't have a Roth, or I don't have investment properties. No, no, catch it though. You are investing in something or someone, and particularly in our context this morning, when it comes to money, we're all investing in someone or something. Now, whether we want to admit that or not is irrelevant. We are investing in someone and something. We go out to the parking lot right now and talk about we all have cars, so we've invested in something. We all have clothes on, thank God. We've invested in something. Maybe some of you did what I did this morning. I don't know if I was going for brown shoes and a brown belt or black shoes and a black belt, so I did both apparently and just noticed it before service. We all invest in stuff, right? So that's a universal principle that Paul wants them to consider when it comes to this spiritual need of the gospel going forward, not only to Jerusalem, but beyond as well. We're all sowing. We're all investing. There is no other default option. Do you hear me there? There's no default option. You are, according to Paul and according to this passage, either sowing towards non-eternal priorities with unbiblical principles motivating and driving it, or you're sowing towards eternal priorities based upon biblical principles. But there is no gray. There is no in between. It's either for the Lord, guided by the Lord, instructed by the Lord for his purposes, or it's not. But there is no in between. And Paul wants them to remember that. You are investing in someone or something. That's why I said it there in verse 6. You sow sparingly, you reap also sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap also bountifully. That's a universal principle true in this realm, but he's wanting them to apply it in God's realm and with the gospel and their funds going forward for the gospel. But catch this. God gives you great liberty in your giving. God calls us to give. God, frankly, commands us to give. Oh, I'm under grace, Pastor. There'll be no commandments here about giving. Well, catch it. Even under grace, there are commands. That's where a lot of people could have just amen there. Under grace, there's a lot of commands. Why? Because the grace of God enables more than the law ever did, and therefore it enables more than the law ever could. And so you and I are called and commanded, yea, to be givers. In fact, frankly, it's natural in our essence because of who our Savior is, which we'll talk about here in a moment. But I want you to catch this. Look in verse 6, he says, sow bountifully. Everybody's sowing so bountifully in God's economy. And note what he says in verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. I want you to catch that God's desire for you is not one of grief, of guilt and compulsion, but one of invitation. You are called by God to give, and he gives you great agency, great freedom with his finances, with his goods that he stewards to you and to me. So don't squander it. I want to be clear, when it comes to giving, It's never been from a position from God, and it shouldn't be with you and I, out of a position of guilt or out of superstition or out of frustration. We give, why? Because God has given us the great freedom of intentionality with giving. Let's not be impulsive givers. Let's not be light givers. Let's be intentional givers. He calls you and I to purpose in our heart, and then he says to act upon that, to then obey it. Don't be a talker, be a doer, right? And so he says, as you purpose in your heart, so let you give. And he says, don't give sparingly. Right? There's two options he lists there in verse 7. Not grudgingly, not necessity, because God loves what? A cheerful giver. Don't begrudge it. Don't be upset about it. Don't feel superstitious, mystic, or guilty about it. No. Don't be stingy. Don't be meager. No. That's a narcissistic ideology. We give bountifully because we think about the recipient of the gift and more so the enabler to give the gift, and we give bountifully. It's a selfless focus, and my encouragement to you is this. Give in that manner so that it pleases God. You know, your giving is a conduit to not only express the care of God in your life, which we'll speak in a moment, and the glory of God, which we'll speak of in a moment, but when it comes to you and I giving, it's a conduit for God to be pleased in our life. Now, is God fully accepted of us in Christ? Absolutely, he accepts us fully in Christ. But we can please the Lord by our choices of faith or grieve the Lord by our choices of doubt and our flesh. Catch what he says here in verse number 7 that we said there. So let us give not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God, what? He loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. This does not mean that he gives them or grants them any more special status or care, like you're gaining up a level when it comes to God's love. It's that you are delighting him in something he intends you and I to enjoy. He loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is intentional and gives in faith. Faith believing who God is, what he has said from the scripture, and then submits their will to it. And so God here loves a cheerful giver. Often, I fear that for me, and maybe you, I'm eager to give towards the things I'm passionate about in this realm, or that I think will benefit me or my loved ones in this realm. I fear I'm eager to invest when it's convenient. I fear I'm more prone to fill the needs of this realm rather than the weight, the need, and the opportunity of being bountiful in God's realm. And this is where the struggle is, right? We're always investing in someone and something, and it appeals to you and I to be bountiful about paying off our mortgage, to be bountiful in setting up our retirement accounts to the maximum, to be bountiful to get more hours at work, to be bountiful in getting that boat or pursuing that hobby or that title or that position or paying down that loan, whatever it is. And our flesh says, be meager towards the gospel. Be meager. A day will come, you'll do it in the future, but for now, you'll never get these years back. And we're called away from that idea entirely. Paul wanted them to realize, and he wants you and I to realize, you are investing in someone and something. So agree with God about who he is by showing forth a bountiful attitude and activity in giving toward the gospel. My friends, I'm going to say it later on. I'm saying it early as well. I want you to recognize if every Christian is commanded to give, then you need to start wherever you're at. If you're 12, and you do some chores, and you get a dollar a week, it's time to start giving. If you're a Christian, and you're 67, and Social Security seems tight, guess what? It's time to keep giving. You're 92, and you're on pinto beans, it's time to what? Keep giving. Why? Because you are investing in someone or something. But my friends, I want to stress it to you, God's given you the invitation to give bountifully. You're giving bountifully somewhere. Why not with God and what he desires and what's best spiritually for others? So as we invest with God, he makes our investment potential greater than our actual ability. Catch what he says here in verses 8 through 13. Look what he says here. And God is, what's the word there? Able. If there was just like a period right there, and God is able, and you knew the context was giving, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? Because the ability is tied to the one who's doing the doing. Isn't that great English? God is able. So who's God? Well, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's independent and owes nothing to anyone. He is all everything. And if he is able, and he put a period there, if he hadn't finished the verse, we just say, okay, when it comes to giving, God's able. That's enough for me to anchor my faith to. But God was gracious to go beyond that. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Listen, sweeping statements are only as good as if you can back them up, right? Sweeping statements are only as good as the ability of the person to perform it. And in this case, God is able. Now, friends, sometimes these sermons on giving come around, and we are tempted by the devil in our own flesh to doubt the need for us to give, or we doubt the effectiveness of it, or we doubt the ability to know that we'll be okay if we do. And Paul answers such concerns specifically. How? Well, God is able to enable you. He says he'll give all grace. What's grace? Grace is God's spiritual ability to do what we cannot for our own self. It's God's aid. It's his favor. It's his help. God is able. He will make all grace abound to you and to me as we are givers in the gospel. Now, I want you to consider this for a second. He was saying to the Corinthians who were struggling, not financially, they got money, but they're struggling to give and obey. He says, God is able. What's he able to do? Not only accomplish this issue of giving, but he reminds them he's going to care for you. You're going to abound to every good work. Anything, in other words, that they were going to struggle with, who was going to be sufficient for them? God was, because it's his grace. But if that weren't enough to just say, listen, in the spiritual realm, God has got an endless supply of his grace to enable and aid you and help you. If that weren't enough, know what God promised them as well in verses 9 through 10, that God would care for their physical needs. He gives the illustration there by quoting Psalm 112, particularly verse 9, as he's talking about, as it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that minister seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Did everybody catch what's going on in verse 9 and 10? God's making it clear, just as he promised in the poetical works, that he is a debtor to no man, and he cares and sustains his people. He cares for and sustains his people. Often when we ministered in California, we were in an impoverished community. 7 out of 10 were on state aid. It was just a very difficult city, bankrupt city, and finances were tight. And often what we would hear from particularly the new believers was this: man, I hear about giving, or we went through discipleship, and I want to give, but I'm already not making ends meet as it is. I'm already strapped as it is. I already made some foolish choices in the past that feel like a boat anchor on me today. How could I possibly consider giving to the gospel? And there was a lot of fear and anxiety. If I give, what about? If I give, we won't. If I give, my kids. There's all this big, floating, scary question marks. It's a wonderful, freeing day when you and I realize the God who created the world and everything in this universe, and who sustains the world and everything in this universe, he knows if you have groceries or not. Wow, that was not as exciting. Did he create the universe? Oh, I believe it. Christians would be quick to say it. Do you believe God is powerful? Do you believe some of the miracle accounts of the Old Testament? Hallelujah! So then you can give, even if it's going to fill it in the budget. Well, have you seen the price of eggs lately? Well, I mean, my car insurance just went up. Well, listen, I felt it. This week, I found out our house insurance is going up 27% this year. We all feel it. That stinks. But the God who is able is still able. Few Americans are missing meals. I get there is those who have hunger and disability and issue. I understand that. By and large in America, we're in an opulent state. At large, not only Ohio, but a status at large as a nation. Though things are tight, and though you may have a difficulty in taking that step of faith and experiencing that work of grace in your life when it comes to giving, my encouragement and even my challenge is to you that God is debtor to no one, and he will care for you. It may not be the care you want, it may not be the care you think you're owed, but it will be the care that God in his kindness and his goodness sees fit. Elijah was on the run, and he got fed by some birds. But you know what? He got fed. Right? My point to you and to me is this. God, who is gracious, is debtor to no one. He will care for you. And then, friends, if it weren't enough that he cares for our physical needs, Paul says this. He's also going to enrich your soul and care for your spiritual needs. Know what he says here in verse number 11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Do you catch what he's saying here? As you and I, as followers of Jesus, submit ourselves and avail ourselves to his economic plan for the gospel to go forward, and we bring what he has so graciously and kindly given to us to steward and manage, and we give not out of necessity, but cheerfully and thankfully and humbly back to him. He says, not only will I care for all the things that trap your mind and concern, Matthew chapter 6, but then you will find how gracious I am and how wonderful I am in a new and an experiential way with my grace that you have now grown in. And it will open up the door to so much more in your walk with me as well. He says here, you are going to abound and be enriched in him and what you have with him. You will have more thanksgiving because of being a giver. Maybe if I could try to illustrate it like this, you'll have the right prescription lenses on. Have you ever put on someone else's glasses or picked up somebody's prescriptions, you know, and you've put them on or you've looked through them, or you're at the eye doctor and they're doing the better one or two and you're like, oh my, what is that, right? Before we're givers, we have a cap or a distorted view of God and his graciousness and his care and his provision. But when we submit to God and say, yes, I believe not only what you have taught, not only what you have said, not only what you have commanded, but I am saying yes to your grace, it's like we finally are given a better set of glasses to see his economy and the world around us and the true value of not only things, but people. And when we have that clear view, we are able to enjoy so much more in what we have in the Lord. Well, can you prove that, Pastor? Well, experientially and subjectively, I could. But if you just went back across the page to chapter 8, you'd find impoverished, persecuted people with the right lenses on, giving themselves unto the Lord and giving beyond what they even seemed able to give, and God caring for them, and even Paul saying, I almost felt bad for taking it from them because they were going to be in such a bad way when it was done. But God cared for them. They were enriched. They were enjoying walking with him spiritually. They had the right view. Listen, my friends, this is not a message to make you feel bad for having. It is a message designed to call us to the scriptural reality of what am I doing with what I'm having and what's my heart attachment to what I have. There's plenty of incredibly rich people throughout the Bible and Christian history. So God's not anti-rich, necessarily. But poor people by a cultural standard, and rich people by a cultural standard can have the same infection in their heart with being tethered to, hanging on to, and fearful about the money and goods of this realm. And clinging to it like fake monopoly money, when God in his kindness and his goodness is calling you to something much richer and better and more wonderful. Enrichment with him. Grace with him. A whole change in your ideology with him. Working in your heart and in your life in ways that you would never have thought possible because he is sufficient and able again and again and again and again. My friends, I want you to recognize that God is not calling you today to give the kind of money that Elon Musk has or Jeff Bezos has. He's calling you to be gracious and sacrificial with what he has granted you, to enjoy the grace he has waiting up for you to change you from the inside out. And he does it well beyond your limited ability. He takes what you and I give and exponentially makes it well greater than we could have ever thought of in our limited capacity. If you go through the Bible, you know what you'll see again and again? God taking little and making much of it in his way. God taking little and doing what he wanted to do in his way. On and on. As I say that, no doubt thoughts come to your mind like, oh yeah, there was that widow who had next to nothing and God just provided. Oh yeah, that stumbling, mumbling guy led them through the Red Sea. Oh yeah, that kid who had like a few biscuits and a small fish, Jesus used that in a great way. Oh yeah, on and on we could go, because that's what our God does. He delights to take our yielded, willing, meager means and make them something we could never expect in our capacity, well beyond our capacity, because he is able. Now, my friends, as you invest with God and he works in your life and he works in my life and this yield just keeps growing and he makes the potential greater than we could ever thought of our own, he receives the glory. And that's your guaranteed result or return in this investment. As you and I give, we can't guarantee that every person who hears the gospel will get saved. We can't guarantee that every church will stay in existence and not shut down, or that every mission work will survive a generation. Well, we can't guarantee that. But what we can do is when we give to the gospel, we let the glory of God be seen through multiple channels and for other people's spiritual well-being. Know what he says here in verses 12 through 16. He starts off there in verse 12 talking about the administration of their service not only supplies the need there and the one of the saints in Jerusalem, but it also helps them have thanksgiving unto God. Here, Paul says, listen, when you give, God is glorified. The idea of glory is this, a reflection of something. It helps you understand the significance of something or someone. When we give, God, in his holiness and his love, is seen in so many ways. What kind of ways? Well, Paul highlights them here. He is then glorified as a provider and as a caretaker. He says, Corinthians, if you'll be obedient like you claimed you wanted to be in giving to the gospel, what God will do is he will take your offering along with all the other brothers and sisters in these other churches, and he will use that for the gospel to go forward in Jerusalem and beyond. He will care for other brothers and sisters because of your surrender to the gospel. He even says that in verse number 13. I love how Paul writes it and says it. He talks about they were in subjection to the gospel. Friends, giving is directly linked to your profession of faith. Do you hear that? It's directly linked to your profession of faith. You received from the giving of Jesus Christ the change that salvation brings. And one of the changes it brings is a freedom from covetousness and living for this realm, chasing and wanting and having and finding value and identity and stuff and in things. And so when we're freed, we're able then to give in a gracious way that's unnatural. And all that is a demonstration of me submitting and subjecting myself to what I claim is true about Jesus. He is the ruler. He is the Savior. He is the way of salvation for all mankind. And if the good news is Jesus can and desires to save anyone, then my giving is a conduit way and a linked way to say I'm in subjection to that reality, and it has weight and bearing even on my finances. It has control of my budget, not Dave Ramsey. It has control of my budget, not my kids' 529 plan. It has control of my budget, not do I need a new car. It has control of my budget, not do I want to install at the house this year. Now, listen, I'm not anti any of what I've just said. But are they a rival to the gospel and its glory and its weight? Are those things at odds or fighting against or pushing back against in friction against the lordship of Jesus and what he wants to do in and through what he has given me graciously and kindly? Paul says that they can see the glory of God move through the provision of the saints because they're giving in an unnatural way. And it even says here by their liberal distribution. In other words, they're not being stingy. They're not to be miserly. There to give, and they can keep giving because God is gracious to keep providing. You guys maybe have heard the name Melinda Gates. Melinda Gates, if there's ever somebody who married well in human history by human standards, it was Melinda Gates. Not because Bill's an upstanding guy, but Bill Gates kind of did this small company you've heard of called Microsoft. So she's the sixth richest person in the world after the divorce. Melinda Gates has committed to giving her whole fortune away in her lifetime. We all say, oh. Now, don't misunderstand me. That has not changed her way of living either. She is still a billionaire. She's still doing okay. Let me try to use that to give this illustration. If God is the one who cares for us, and he's the one who provides for us, and he gives all the grace to us in our life, and we grow, and we get to keep growing, no matter what this realm feels like and looks like, he keeps working and working and working. Catch this. You and I can be like Melinda Gates. We can just keep giving in this realm, being open in this realm, sacrificial in this realm, because you know what we really have with God? You may have $47 in your bank account and be a gracious, sacrificial giver. In a man's eyes, you're pathetic. But you know, in God's economy, what do you have? I mean, you've got the billions on billions stacked up with his grace and his care and his provision. No amount of giving in this realm touches the richness you enjoy and have in Jesus Christ. So when we do that, we not only show God's glory through our giving and his provision and his caretaking for us and others, but catch this, we become an example where other people grow in their faith and are strengthened because of that. In verse 14, he says this. Paul says that the recipients will respond to the work of God in and through our life with his grace in giving, and they will respond with thanks to God and prayer to God and prayers for us to God because they recognize what he is doing in their midst. One author said it like this. They'll recognize that the grace manifested in their giving comes from the surpassing grace of God working in their lives. And in difficult times, they will take our example and they will make it their reality. They will learn from our choice to submit ourselves and subject ourselves to the gospel and what that means for our finances. And they take that example and they grow from that example. So God receives glory not only for caring and providing, but then he receives glory from the growth in faith other brothers and sisters have from seeing our example. It wasn't because of us. It was the choices of faith they realized they were able to do and have and enjoy in God. Ultimately, Paul's leading them to reflect on no amount of giving is too much, and no amount of giving is too far, and there is no too great of an ask because of the example God himself gave. Look at verse 15. What does Paul choose to end this giving section with? Well, if he's a Baptist pastor, maybe he would have said something about, and here's where you can give your love gifts right now. But check what he does in verse 15. He's just talked about giving in the realm temporally, and now he links it to the richness we have spiritually in Christ. He's been doing it, but he explicitly makes it clear here in verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now, there's some different ideas sometimes about verse 15. What's the unspeakable gift? But most come and agree to the interpretation that it's speaking to Christ being the unspeakable gift on your behalf and on my behalf as we go on in chapter 10 and see that perhaps. My friends, when it comes to you and I giving a financial offering in subjection to the gospel, doing that consistently, doing that intentionally, doing that sacrificially, we do that, yes, for the glory of God, yes, to affect other brothers and sisters in their walk with God. Then beyond that, all it is just an open-hearted way of saying, here's who I love, here's who I believe in, here's who I'm enabled to follow and emulate, because Christ was willing in all of his abundance to do what for you and me? He didn't have to. He chose to do what? Go to the cross. For you as an undeserving sinner and me as an undeserving sinner. And he was willing to swap your filthiness and condemnation, my judgment that I rightfully deserved, and he was willing to, in his love and his mercy and his grace, do what? Pay and swap for me. For you. If God needs nothing, what did he actually benefit from that transaction with? Now think about that for a second. You and I, when we do transaction, we're usually trying to do something to gain us some kind of benefit or worth or enjoyment, value. But if God is independent of all things and needs nothing, what benefit does he really receive from swapping my filthiness for his righteousness? Yet in his kindness and his mercy and his patience, he is willing to restore what we had ruined and give us the gift of eternal life with him. My friends, today, if you're a follower of Jesus, in particular, I'm speaking to members of Faith Baptist Church. If you're a follower of Jesus, a member of Faith Baptist Church, giving's not grounded in, well, I wonder if the treasurer is going to come talk to me if I don't give. Giving's not grounded in, well, I can never be a deacon if I don't. It's not grounded in, the pastor's going to harangue me if he talks to the treasurer and they publish a list online. We've never done that, but maybe. It's not, well, the refrigerator broke down. I better get that offering checked in the black box so the refrigerator will get to working magically again. It's not, oh, there's a big promotion coming up. I'm one of three people. You know what? I'm going to drop some money in the offering plate this week, and that'll do it. Oh, those things, my friend, are so perverse and far away, frail and fearful, and this realm oriented, and they are not linked to the unspeakable gift you have in Jesus Christ. You and I don't have to give because God's making us. He finally made it possible for you and I to truly know and enjoy what it is to be like him, a sacrificial, gracious, generous giver. Let me say something that's stern, but I hope helpful to you. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you consistently refuse to be a giver, you need to question if you even are a follower of Jesus Christ. Who's a giver? God. Who's freed us from covetous? God. Who's freed us from fear? God. Who's freed us from anxiety? God. Who's freed us from chasing that which is not valuable? God. So if our consistent pattern in our walk with Christ has been, I am not going to give, then there should be a debate about if you have a walk with that God. If his grace changes us, Titus 2, and his grace transforms us to be like him, then this area, while it needs to grow and it needs to be fostered and formed like any other walk and part of our walk with him, absolutely. But there's just consistent, won't let it go, not going to, I will not, I cannot. And we need to ask if we're really free or not. This isn't because a pastor just wants your money. It's because God has better for you in Christ. So, I want to talk to you as a child, teenager, man, or woman. Every couple, ask yourself, are you investing in the gospel? Are you a consistent, sacrificial giver? Are you giving in a way that demands you change your temporal life from comfortable and convenient for the mission? That's my call to you, my encouragement to you. And if you struggle, that's okay. Seek accountability about it. If you've been given for a while, and you're kind of at a spot where you're just comfortable with it, it's time probably to reevaluate. I don't want to be unkind, but you saw the stats there, right? Do American Christians have money? Yes, we do. Is it going to the mission field maybe the way it should? Listen, you can pull your stats from wherever you want to, and you can say, well, statisticians, they lie. Pull it from whatever study you want. Here's the hard, cold reality. Consistently, Americans spend more on what we enjoy and desire and chase after than we do the gospel. God's not anti you and I having a good time. He's not anti you having a decent house or a car. He's not anti your retirement planning. He's not anti and on we could go, okay? But I would hope line one in your budget is taxes. Nobody can avoid it. You can. You can go to jail, I guess. But so nobody can avoid it. But I hope line two, before you even start about what can we afford over here and here, line two is how much can I afford to give away to the gospel? How much do I need God's grace to give that number away? And then everything else kind of falls in behind that and has to be subject to that first one there. My friends, I hope that God will continue to change me in this realm and you in this realm, that he will challenge us, convict us, and get more of us so that he gets more of it. I've said it before as a pastor, one of my goals is to get as much of our money away from us to the mission field as possible. I say that unashamedly, not because it's going into my boat fund, I don't have a boat fund, but that it would actually do what we need it to do. There are people all around this world just waiting. They need you to go, but they need you to give. It's gotta be one of those. I'd say to our young people, and well, frankly, our retirees too, frankly, anybody, don't just be a giver. Be willing to give the ultimate giver by going to the mission field. We're a little too set in our ways here in America, myself included. All of us should be ready and willing to nuke the American dream we've established in our thought process, whatever that looks like for you and me, to be willing to go for the gospel, willing to cash out change, invest in, do something creative in this opulent culture to get more funds to the gospel, to the mission field. So here's my challenge, Jay. If you're not giving, let's take that step today. Let's start. Start somewhere. Let's take the excuses and put them down and replace God's grace with that. And let's be accountable about that. If you are giving, say, God, how can I grow in your grace to sacrifice and be pinched a little bit more than I want to, that calls me to be thankful, that calls me to require your help, and how can I do that? And let's see what God will continue to do, not out of guilt, but in freedom. Not out of frustration, but out of thankful hearts to see what he'll do in and through our lives, whatever capacity we feel we have, knowing he is greater in his realm to accomplish well more. So you and I, as recipients of God's generosity and grace, let's do that with the gospel. Let's be people who invest in that manner. I'm going to pray with you. And as I do, I'm going to ask each Christian, as I pray aloud, to ask themselves where you're at with God when it comes to salvation. And how has that salvation then changed you when it comes to your goods and your giving of those things? If something needs changing today because the Holy Spirit's been knocking on your mind this whole time, then let's change it today. Today. If you're here today and you find yourself really frustrated because you came to church and they'd be talking about money, stereotype as always. If that's your attitude or your approach, I want to appeal to you in two ways. Number one, it may mean you need to grow significantly in this step of maturity in your walk with Christ. That you're not a giver, and you've been saved by the ultimate giver, and he's looking to change that today, and that's why you're a little frustrated and annoyed. Because he's saying, I've got better. You need to replace this lie-filled philosophy you have and abandon it to what I have for you. There's likely somebody sitting in the room, though, because it's a big enough room and people watch online, that there's somebody really annoyed that they came to church and heard about money. I would submit to you one of the biggest reasons you're frustrated right now is because you don't know God. You know about God. He's the guy you hope takes care of you. He's the guy you pray to when somebody's going to the doctor. He's the guy you just, you know, you think you're doing good enough with him to kind of keep it in line. But the reason this is so repulsive to you to hear is because you don't know what it is to have freedom and forgiveness and the richness of a real relationship with him. And that's why it feels really ugly that we're talking about money in church. I'm calling you today to leave that shell. Leave that fraudulent idea about God, that he's kind of like this good old boy in the sky that you're trying to keep on the balance with on the right side of enough, and abandon that sham. Realize your need of Christ. Confess to him about your need. Become his follower. You know what you'll find? Wow, his grace does change me, even in regards to the whole ideology of money and goods and possessions. And I've never felt such freedom and enjoyment in my life because I know what's really valuable, because I know who is the most valuable. So what I want to do is why I pray. If you're here today and you say, I want to talk about Christ, I want to encourage you to walk out. There's going to be people in the foyer ready to help you. And why I pray, just get up and walk right out. If you're hearing a Christian and you're struggling with some of this, I want to encourage you to take a step forward in faith. If you're here and you say, I am, by the grace of God, trying and growing in this, maybe it's the time to just be thankful to him and what he's doing in your life. And so as I pray, I'm going to invite you to respond.